Well, we're still in John chapter 17 as we talk about the way that Jesus trained his disciples, the things he trained them in. And certainly this stands out, this idea of him training them in prayer and being an example in this. It stands out in their preparation to do what God had called them to do. And, you know, this, as we study through this, John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus, it's not so much on the topic of prayer, so we'll talk about prayer just on the introduction here, but we're really not going to talk about prayer that much today. It's just looking at the things that Jesus prayed for and the things that were on his mind, that he was turning to the Father with these things. And it's an amazingly upbeat, encouraging, and joyful prayer for what is about to take place. You know, this is the last night. They probably have just left the upper room. They've just had the Passover feast. They've talked about the vine and the branches. He's washed their feet. It's been an intimate and a close time. And they've headed out through the streets of Jerusalem, and they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is when Jesus will pray and sweat drops of blood, and the soldiers will come and take him away. And this is just hours away when he's praying this prayer. And still, it is a very positive, it's deep, it's looking back on his life on this earth, of how he trained his men, how he related to them, and it's even looking ahead to us as he prays for us. And there is something about prayer, you know, you can't take out the word and you can't take out prayer, or your relationship with God is just sinking fast. But with prayer, it makes the word come alive. It makes our relationship with God come alive. It's how God chooses to soften the soil for the planting of the seed of the word, both in other people as we intercede for them and in us. The very act of prayer, the very turning to God, that we resist that very turning to God and forgetting all other things and focusing our attention, our heart, our mind on Him, it does something to our heart. It softens our heart to receive what the Word has to say and to communicate. It's our connection to God. For sure, the Word is that. The Word plus prayer is that. But the Word is the intimacy, the prayer is the intimacy of our walk with God. Jesus prayed, and we must pray. And even now, if you feel conviction when we're talking about that, that's not me making you feel guilty. That's the Holy Spirit communicating with you and convicting you and saying, possibly, repent of the sin of prayerlessness. Even now. You could do that just in your own mind, that God has called you to take the next step in prayer and you have not done it. And so right now you can repent of the sin of prayerlessness and get that behind you and go ahead and commit by His strength to pray and to develop and nurture that intimacy with God. Everything flows out of that intimacy with Jesus. If we don't have that, we can be the best studied. We can be the best disciplined. We can be the most diligent in attending every meeting. We can do all those things, but without intimacy with Him, then it's all going to be dry. So it's this flow. Prayer is the heart of intimacy with God. So these are just, you know, some examples of prayer as we look through this. And we won't, like I said, we won't talk much about the topic of prayer, except that right there, that God is calling us to pray. He just is. Through His Word, and I think through us as a body right now, that we not lose our passion for Him. We must maintain that intimacy with Him. So, I have endeavored for the last 2 weeks to take the next step in prayer, but I haven't done it. So I too repent of not taking that next step that He has called me to take, and I know that I need to take it. And I'm sure some of you are right there with me. So, quick review. One of the things that we talked about that keeps striking me in my personal prayer life is that to continue knocking on the door of heaven, that delay is no reason to stop asking. You know, as we pray and as we continue in prayer, and we've talked about this before, God will align our desires with His desires. We'll make adjustments to what and how we're praying as we continue to pray until we're praying in His will. And then that prayer will surely be answered. So continue knocking. Delay is no reason to stop asking. And we look here as we open up this prayer of Jesus, how Jesus in one sense looks back on His life and He prays for Himself and He prays for the glory of the Father. And in fact, we get out of this reiteration with the whole book of John that Jesus' entire life was focused on revealing the Father. You read through John and over that comes out. His whole life was focused on revealing the Father. And it's so comforting that when so many times we think of the Father as being something as Him being harsh and this Old Testament flavor, but however we see Jesus, He reveals the Father to us. The nature, the character, the compassion, the justice of God. And so that was Jesus' life, was revealing the Father and God's message to mankind. And as we study through this, as we look through this, we recognize that we are to have a desire. Our desire in life and everything we do is to bring glory to God and not to self. That's an easy thing to say and a hard thing to do. Because we all are concerned about bringing glory to ourselves, about getting credit, and that on some level. So there is an adjustment that needs to be made to come in line with the prayer of Jesus here, a desire to bring glory to God and not to self. And we related this even to salvation. If we did something to obtain our salvation, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory if we did something to obtain our salvation? When we realize we did absolutely nothing to obtain our salvation, He called us. He made it possible for us to believe. Yes, we had to believe. We had to repent. But He made those things possible. He gave us faith. He gets the glory for that. And all the way through the rest of our life, He desires to get the glory in our life. And it's His right to do that. And we also looked at this idea that He keeps us. And that He is not shocked at our sin, at our failure. That doesn't give us any license to sin. As a matter of fact, when we recognize that every time we sin, that adds to the cross. But still, the sin is paid for in full. We don't have to deal with it anymore. We repent of it. It is gone. But still, that 1,001 times that you do that same thing, and you think, well, God surely is fed up with me now. Surely God will throw me away now. No, remember, when He paid for your sin on the cross, He knew every single one. He paid for your sin at the cross. He paid for it. Obviously, you could misconstrue some of that. We don't have time to go into that. But when we sin, it certainly separates us in our fellowship from God. But those sins are paid for. And in God's eyes, you are already seated in heavenly places. What a relief to see God's view of us, of our sin paid for, and acceptance by Him. If we have, obviously, judgment is still coming on us. The wrath of God is still coming on us if we have not accepted the cross. If we've not accepted Jesus' substitutional death on the cross, then this doesn't apply. If we have done that, then He sees us as justified, declared righteous. And all this will be clear one day. All this will be clear one day that we could have walked in peace and in joy with Him simply by trusting Him. And we closed up last week with verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. We have a new life and we have the potential for the full measure of the joy of Christ in us because of our union with Christ. That as we put our trust in Him, as we walk in faith with Him, that we can have the full measure of joy, the joy of Christ within us. And so Jesus here, as we're following through here his prayer, he's already prayed for their protection from the evil one. Now, remember, that protection that he prays for is not always the protection we think about. Now, he does protect us from physical harm. He does do that. But not 100% of the time. Sometimes things come, like it did to Stephen when he was getting stoned after he preached that dynamic, powerful sermon, and then he gets stoned, but yet we got to see, and the people there got to see, a face full of joy, a face that looked like an angel. And God's presence was with him, and God took him through. So, he was protected from the evil one. He was protected. It says that he actually saw into heaven and saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. So, another thing he's going to acknowledge here in praying for their protection against the evil one is that the conflict that their lives will bring. They were not here, his disciples and all the believers to follow, and us, they were not here and we are not here on this earth to pursue the same things that the world pursues, but rather to glorify God and represent Him to their generation. We have the responsibility to represent God to this generation, and he's praying for our protection in that. The Spirit of Christ is opposite from the spirit of the world. The Spirit that's in you is the opposite of the Spirit that's in the world, so there will be conflict. You're moving against the flow. There's going to be conflict. Remember the spirit of the world. You can go back to look at it, Adam and Eve, and you can see where they were headed. Independent. To make your own choices. Rebellion against submitting to God. Now we all should be able to relate to these things because we've been there. So our very lives of submission to God and unexplainable joy will bring persecution at times. Those very things that we prize will often bring persecution. The world seeks, even demands, conformity to its viewpoint and its practices. And that will bring you conflict. Now, anytime we talk about conflict and the conflict in your own life and in my life, we have to realize that we can bring conflict ourselves into our life. And often we do. We can bring that through religiosity. That is, if we're trying ourselves through our own strength to be good, that will bring us conflict because we will come across as holier than thou. We'll come across like we think we are superior than others. And in fact, that will be our attitude, if that's what we're doing. That will bring us conflict. To be a separatist will bring us conflict. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. Or just plain selfishness or arrogance or the reasons that anyone experiences conflict. We too can experience conflict for those reasons. So, it's important not to call every conflict that we have persecution, which we would like to do, but certainly every conflict that we have is not persecution. Yet some conflict and much conflict that we have is because we are going against the flow in the world, and don't be shocked and don't be discouraged when that happens. In fact, you can be encouraged when you receive that kind of conflict. Jesus promised that it's coming, and he also promised for our protection. So there's protection in it, but we must trust him in it. And then we'll have his presence. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. We just read 13, but we'll review it here. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So let's read on to 15 here. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus continues to pray for them concerning how different they are from the world. Yet he leaves them in the world for a purpose. He could take them out. He could have this place that's with a 20-foot electric fence around it, bomb-proof walls, and he could put all the Christians there and protect us from the world until we die, or he could just take us to heaven. He certainly could have set this up different. But he leaves us in the world for a purpose. Verses 15 through 19. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Not out of the world, but protected. Just like Stephen was protected. We need protection in the world. And Jesus prayed for that protection. Now, with this thing of dealing with the world, we can fall off either side of the horse. And the enemy doesn't really care. You know, when I say that, think about, you can think about salvation. You know, one person can fall off of the side of, some of you remember the story we told in Firm Foundations, where there was a river, and this town was on the bank of the river, and they were going to have a contest one day to see who could jump over the river, and they scheduled it ahead of time, and some people trained really hard, and some people just didn't do anything, and the day of the contest came, and the people that trained really hard, they got a really running start, and they had been working out, and so they leaped off the bank, and splash. And then the ones that didn't train, well, they came out and they tried anyway, and some people just sat on the couch and didn't do anything. Well, the contest was to see who could jump the river. And nobody jumped the river. Nobody met the standard of God. And so, to fall off one side of the horse is to train and work and do your very best to make yourself acceptable to God. Religion type of thinking. The other side is you're off there, off in deep sin. Well, certainly damages, consequences of being out there in deep sin that come into our lives and affect a lot of people. But really, the enemy doesn't care. When there's a biblical truth, the enemy doesn't really care. He takes us out no matter which side that we fall. He'll take whatever he can get. Whichever side the thing is to be on this, not compromise, but to be where the scripture says to be. And so, this is one of those things. Some need to put a stop to their unity with the world. Their way of thinking and doing things. In that could be everything from the way that you go into debt, to how you spend your time, to the friends you get close to. It could be some people need to quit being united with the world. Now, and some people need to stop circling the wagon and having that kind of mentality of avoiding completely the world. We are not at war with the world. We're at war with the enemy who influences and controls, but we're not at war with the people of the world. We do have an enemy that we're at war with, and that's Satan. Now, this topic is not directed towards children. I know we need to protect our children from things. Okay, so that's a whole other topic. We're not going to go into that at the moment. You have to set that for yourself for now. But as a general philosophy here of what I believe that the scripture is saying. But still, if we're not alert to this in our lives, of getting this right according to scripture, and not just building a fence around ourselves, then what will happen is our children will develop an attitude of superiority rather than mercy and compassion. It's like the monks that would go into the monastery thinking that they were going to be separate from the world. But what they found was when they went in there, they brought their old nature with them. And they brought all the same problems right there into the monastery, separate from everybody else. So, falling off either side doesn't work. The history of the church bears this out. And it's foolish not to pay attention to the history that we have there. Certainly, the world's methods in the church do not work. Of us adapting to the world and bringing the world into our homes and into our lives. That does not work. But neither does the monastery type of thinking. Think of Jesus' attitude towards those that did not know Him yet. And that'll give you the scriptural balance of where we should be. Of how he encouraged his disciples in partnership, fellowship, and unity to carry out his purposes. Not to hide away, but support to represent him in the world. Our motive, even in Christian schools, even in Christian colleges, even in homeschooling, our motive, and even in retreats that we do, our motive is preparation to engage the world, not escape from the world. Yes, there is protection at certain times, but our ultimate goal is preparation to engage the world. Jesus was not praying that his disciples would be removed from the world or removed from a disagreeable or even a dangerous environment. They, like him, had a mission. He was not asking that things be easy or safe or even pleasant circumstances, but he was asking that they would be protected from the evil one as they engaged the world together. This is a huge difference than either side of the horse that we just talked about. This is not some sort of an attitude of compromise or blending of two wrong attitudes. But it's getting it right, because if we don't, we're taken out of usefulness whichever side that we fall to. We are to be partners with Christ and representing Him to the world. You see, that's a big heart of this prayer. That's a big underpinning of the prayer here as he's praying for us. So, even so, with that in mind, I still will remind you. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything of the world." And James 4:4 says, "Friendship with the world is hatred towards God." And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." With all of that said, we are not to despise, not to disdain, and not to look down on, and not to think we're superior to the world. We have a mission, and it is in the world. 17 through 19, again. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." We are sanctified, and we've studied this before. We are sanctified, set apart for His purposes. Not a special few of us set apart for His purposes, but all of us called saints. All believers are called saints, set apart like the tools in the temple that were set apart for a very specific purpose, cleansed by blood and to be used in the purposes of God. We too have been cleansed by blood to be used in the purposes of God. We're no longer common things to be used. You would not send your child, and we've used this example in Firm Foundation too, I think. You wouldn't send your child out to play in the mud with the dishes you take out of the cabinet that you're going to be eating on. Those have a special purpose. You have a special purpose. You have been set aside, cleansed by the blood, for a special purpose, sanctified under God. And we are continually being prepared for that purpose. Even right now, teaching the word in this context in the body, and the design through an unextraordinary man, the teaching even right now that we are being prepared to be set apart for His purposes, and we need to make adjustments, like we talked about the tacking. We cannot just sit and let the word bounce off of our hearts each week. If God deals with us on something, there needs to be a response to that. We are continually called to make adjustments in how we think and how we live. And this very word that we get through the teaching in the body, that we get through your personal reading, we know from Romans 12:2, transforms and renews our mind for this purpose of being set apart, sanctified. And from Ephesians 5:26, where we're talking about the husbands cleansed, the wives being cleansed by the washing through the word, these happen right now as the word is going out, these very things happen. Our minds are being renewed. We're being cleansed. We're being set apart. Further adjustments being made to be set, to be used for His purposes. And another, I think, a warning that is not explicitly said here, but that we never are beyond the temptations of the world. There must be partnership. There must be a full and complete reliance on God. There must be connection, a strong connection to the body, because we're never beyond the temptations of the world. At a moment maybe of peace and rest in Him, you may think, I'll never struggle with that again. I'll never be tempted by that again. And then lo and behold, in a moment of weakness, here it comes. We have to prepare for that. That we are connected. We're in the Word and we're connected to the body. Especially if we're going to take this on. If we are going to be His messengers, His tools in the Word. We as believers are so changed by God's Word. It so much changes our heart. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we have the old nature no longer being our master. That we can be set apart. That we can be separated from evil and united with God. All these things that God has done. We have been justified, declared righteous. Our sin has been paid for. Our old nature has been dethroned. Crucified. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live in us. We have His Word. We have the body. We can live a life separate from evil and for His purposes. But it does take that constant renewal. We are sent into the world just as Christ was sent. His purpose and His mission, He has handed to us. That's what He's saying here. Just as I was sent, Jesus is praying, just as I was sent, so I send them into the world. And here you notice He says He sanctifies Himself. That doesn't mean that He made Himself more holy. He's already fully 100% holy. He's not made more holy there. He just means there that He is set apart for a purpose. He's set apart for the purpose of God, devoting Himself even to the extent of going to the cross. So that's all that He's talking about there. So as we are sent, just as Jesus was sent, the trick is to go like Jesus went. To go with the attitude of Christ. If we're going to be able to do this safely, if we're not going to be swallowed up by the world, because we've already said we can't just crawl into our fort and hide from the world, but if we're not going to be swallowed up by the world, there has to be a real transformation in our life, a daily renewal, a connection to the body, and in the Word, a prayer life. Those things have to be there. And we have to go with the attitude of Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let's go there for an example of that. So just listen carefully here. Again, this is talking about Jesus was sent. He had a mission in the world. We too, He says, He sends us just like He was sent. So this is how He went. Verse 5 there of Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The humility that He went out in complete dependence on the Father, setting aside Himself, in a sense, and living fully for God. Over and over, we are told the word is go. Or, in this case, sent. And back in John chapter 17. We are, there are no exceptions here for any Christians. We are united with Him and His work, and He expects us to continue it. Now, we talked about last week, God can do whatever He wants. You know, you can, back before the wall came down in the Eastern Bloc countries, that you would read where some, and famous stories of some guy in a barn somewhere would find a Bible hidden under the hay. He'd read the Bible and come to know Jesus. You hear now of Muslims that will have a dream and Jesus will come to them and they'll be saved. God can do it without us. He can do it without us. But He chooses to use us, to engage us in the process and to use our presence. Because He still says, He can do it without us, but He still says go. He has all the resources in the world, but He still tells us to give. He doesn't need us. But this is the way He has chosen to do it. He chooses to have our participation. We can't just sit and wait. We cannot do that. The word is go. And we can't go in our own strength. You see, there it is. Fall off one side of the horse or the other. Well, God is sovereign. I'll sit and wait. God will bring somebody. Well, He does that. But the word is go. But not in your own strength. Not in your own decision. It's in submission and reliance on Him. A real understanding of this motivates us to labor and to sacrifice, but to do it without stress and without self-effort and in complete dependence on Him. That's the scriptural center. And by the way, sent can also mean opening our homes and opening our lives to a level that is uncomfortable. And I know I bring these things up often, but it's a part of the most basic commands of God. To love God, to love your neighbor, and to go. And if we're not opening our lives, opening our homes to a level even that is uncomfortable to us, that person that God puts on our mind is not just to be prayed for, they are to be prayed for, but also to be reached out to. It is living in such a way that we must draw on the power of God. You see, if you do not take risk, then you can just live in your own strength. If you only take on the things you can do in your own strength, only the things that you can word perfectly in the way that you've already know you can word them, then where's God in that? God desires us to be living in a place where it requires dependence on Him. That's the way He designed us to operate. Like Jesus, we must reveal the Father. We must be sanctified. This is His prayer for us. This is His prayer for His disciples at the time, and it's His prayer for us, that we be sanctified, set apart, purified for His purposes. And then Jesus prays for us specifically. In John 17:20, my prayer is not for them alone. You see, all along, He really is praying for them and us. But now He's going to pray specifically for us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in Me through their message. It only makes sense that let me read on here through verse 21 too. Who believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me, and I in You, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Now you see this underlying current here of the sending going on. This representatives of Christ, revealing the Father, being sent. It only makes sense that a primary prayer of Jesus for the church, these are some primary prayers that Jesus is praying for the church. It would only make sense that it would also be a goal of our teaching and discipling. It would be in line with Jesus' prayer for the church. His prayer for the church here is unity of the body. Now, unity, unlike the world's definition, does not mean the lowest common denominator. It does not mean sameness or things watered down so much that no one could possibly disagree with it. Sometimes there is strength in differences. You know, I think in the early days of when Lori and I first got married, and she used to say this thing to me. I can say it. Well, she's not here, can I? She used to say this thing to me. I'm not you, Stephen. You're trying to make me like you. And I would say, no, I'm not. I just want you to follow Jesus. Well, come to find out, what did I say? What percentage was Lori right? 99, did I say? As I look back, I really was trying to make her like me. And there are strength. I didn't need her to be like me. I needed her to be her, fully submitted and surrendered to God, which is different than me, fully committed and surrendered to God. There were differences in us. Why did it take me so long to appreciate those? But now when I see them, and sometimes I've talked to you guys and I've told you these things, when I say, you see those differences? Thank God for them. Yeah, maybe they may not be spirit controlled at that moment, but you wait when they're spirit controlled. Those differences that we see in one another even, that we get irritated with because they're not like us, and they don't think like us, and they don't do it like we would do it. Those differences, those very differences, when we look back, we'll find that those things were our strength. If everybody was like me, there are a lot of things that wouldn't get done. A lot of things that wouldn't get done. So, unity is not sameness. And it's not never disagreeing on how something should be done. That is not unity. In fact, let's go back to Philippians and we'll read a little bit about unity. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Okay. This kind of unity is impossible in the world. You don't get this kind of unity at Kiwanis. You don't get this kind of unity on a football team. You don't get this kind of unity in the world. This unity is only possible when we share the same Spirit. When we have the Spirit of God residing in us, is the only hope. Only if we are adopted into the same family and are individuals that have real unity with Jesus. That's the only way we're going to have unity in the body. Individuals that have real unity with Jesus. And this unity with Jesus is only expressed when you are connected to the vine in a right place with God, abiding in Him, bearing fruit. That's the only time that unity in the body is expressed. When the individuals of the body are abiding in Him, bearing fruit in their life, walking in unity with Jesus, loving Him and receiving His love, it's so much more than just not having unforgiveness towards another believer. It's so much more than that. It's being rightly related to one another. It's others' needs ahead of your own. That's a good practical definition of love. Putting others' needs ahead of your own. Self-focus is crippling to the mission of the church. Did I say that again? Self-focus is crippling to the mission of the church. We have been sent out, and this cripples our effectiveness. Self-focus. Remember, the need of another may just be consistent fellowship, encouragement, and accountability, rather than a known material physical need. The supernatural unity described here in John 17 and here in Philippians reveals, remember, there's an underlying theme going through this prayer. The kind of unity that we just talked about, that's only possible when people putting others' needs ahead of their own, only possible when you are connected to the vine, abiding in Him, bearing fruit in your life, that's when the unity is expressed. That's when it can be expressed. If it's not expressed, how's it going to be seen by the world? Yeah, we may share the same Spirit, but if we're not walking, if we're self-focused, that unity is not going to be expressed. When that unity is expressed in the body, when you first have unity with Jesus, you have intimacy with Him and fellowship with Him, then unity in the body can then be expressed. And when it's expressed, seen, even though we're not aware it's seen, it reveals the unity of God. the union and the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it reveals His love, the love of God, as the source of our love and unity. It brings glory to Him. You see, it all comes back around. Our unity makes the mission of Jesus real and believable to the world. It makes God believable to the world, that He actually could love them when He sees love among us, when He sees the love of the Father in us. It makes them believe that Jesus actually could die for them, that He did love them enough to send His Son to take their place. It reveals the Father's love for them. The unity of the body reveals the Father's love to the world. So, if we would fulfill our purpose, we must stay connected to the vine and in intimate fellowship with Jesus and have the same mind and purpose together with the body. The impact of one person out of step with the Spirit and the body is huge. It really is. The impact of one person out of step with the Spirit. It's big. The impact on the body. We need to honestly deal with self-focus or other narrow focus that it may not exhibit itself specifically in self-focus. It may be focused on another person or another few people, but it's still self-focused. We need to honestly deal with self-focus and put others' needs equal to our own as a lifestyle, not as an event. We can put another person's needs ahead of our own as an event, as a one-time thing, but as a lifestyle, that can only be done in the power of the Spirit. That can only be done when we have union with Christ. That can only be done when we're connected to the vine, when we're bearing fruit. It's only possible in His strength, in His love, especially considering that we are to do all this with joy. Impossible. I'll tell you, it's impossible. But yet, Jesus makes it possible when we go about it the way that He has said to go about it. Our whole mission in the world is dependent on these things. And thank God, Jesus is still, we're told in Hebrews, there today, interceding on our behalf, that these things will be true for us today. And our mission in the world is dependent on these things. So, if that is true, and I believe that should be plain in reading through the prayer of Jesus here. If that is true, it deserves our personal attention. Our attention as a body, it deserves our personal attention and willingness to obey and make adjustments. Instead of, when you hear this, and when you sense the Holy Spirit dealing with you, that you start rationalizing. You think I can read your mind, don't you? You start making excuses. Instead of doing that, adjust. Adjust. Because the same rationalization you make this morning, you'll be making 10 years from now if you don't respond to God. We tend to resist Him today. We tend to resist Him tomorrow. We resist Him tomorrow the next day. Go ahead. Repent. Make the adjustment. We all have to. Is He dealing with you on self-focus? Well, He deals with me on self-focus. We need to make the adjustment. Or there will not be unity in the body. The love of the Father will not be seen. Our mission in the world will not be accomplished. Except that God is sovereign. And God does what He will do. But still, we are called to respond as He deals with us. And I think as we recognize Jesus was praying in the complete 100% will of God, you can bet on that. And I think that we've seen His prayer a little more clearly and what He's calling us to a little more clearly.